Psalm 130. So this particular psalm is, if you read there, under, right underneath the number of the psalm, your Bible most likely says a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. Not like ascent, like you smell, but ascent as in you are rising. You're ascending up the hill or going up the mountain or ascending to a place. And so this particular psalm is a part of a larger collection starting in Psalm 120 and going to Psalm 136. They all say a song of ascents. These songs, many believe, were songs that were sung as people were journeying to Jerusalem during their annual feasts. They have three feasts you can read in the Old Testament that God asked them to celebrate. During these feasts, they were created to remind Israel, the people that these books were, these letters were written to and for, and then eventually for us. They were reminded of things that God had done for them. One of them was the Passover. God delivered them from Egypt out of slavery. The other two were around their harvest, when the crops were put in the ground, when the crops were harvested out of the ground, the provision that God provides. And so they would have a festival. Not any different than us, really. We have parties all the time, right? We have fall festivals, and we aren't as agrarian as they are. You know, we celebrate when we were set free, right? July 4th every year we celebrate. So we're the same as they are. We sing songs and we do things to celebrate those things, some of them more holy than others. Some of the times we get a little carried away in our celebrations. But as they were journeying to have this time, they would sing, they would remember these things, remind them of what God has done. The whole purpose is a reminder. And this whole season then is the same for us. As we remember God sending His Son to live among us. And there's verses that talk about that. God with us. God is no longer away, separate in heaven, away from us, but God with us. And we remember that during this season. That's what we hope to remember. That's our goal. So the Advent calendar for centuries was set up to remind us what God had done. We then should practice things very similarly. Now, it's very easy for us in our current culture, because each culture is different, how people go about life is different based on where they are, where they live, what century it is, the things that they have around them. But for us in our current culture, where we live very distracted lives. And this year is the peak of distraction. It starts the day after Thanksgiving, which I guess now starts on Thanksgiving if you're a Walmart employee. I guess you can strike, but you know, it starts at Thanksgiving, and it just ramps up, and then you fall off the cliff on Christmas Day. Unless you're a kid, then you have a few more days to be happy because you're out of school, and hopefully you got something cool. But we're bombarded by buying things and places to go and homes to decorate, and we are masters of distracting ourselves. We are really good at it. One of my friends in Georgia, they lived right across the street from Beth and I. We bought a house. They were really good friends of ours. They served in the youth ministry with us, and she said this week on Facebook, "I just need to pull up a dump truck to my house, dump everything out, so then I can then decorate for Christmas." Did you resonate with that? But this is what we do during this season. We get ourselves worked up to find these things and get these things decorated. I'm not going to be bah humbug too much today, although I have a tendency to be a little bah humbug, according to my wife. So, but we do that. We distract ourselves. We're really good at it. But the reality is, this is the time of the year that we often hide the things that really are going on. We hide pain, we hide anger. These are the seasons that we remember people that are gone. And I mean, these are the times that we end up having a lot of things we don't deal with because we're so distracted and we're so busy and we don't really want to deal with those things. So hopefully we can get over that and we don't have to hide. It's not that we don't want to celebrate. Celebration is good and having a good time is great. But we shouldn't hide the things that are going on in our lives just so that we can be distracted by what's going on. And the reality is, and we're going to talk a little bit about suffering, and then what we read here in Psalm 130 kind of gets us to that place. Because ultimately, today is about hope. This Advent day is about hope. But man, human beings, in all of creation, are really the only things God created that can really suffer. Now, there are animals and there's the planet, and I'm not saying that they don't feel pain, because obviously they do. But the idea of suffering is pain plus the knowledge that our souls have a problem. Animals don't deal with that. According to Disney, all dogs go to heaven, so we're all okay. They don't deal with that. The planet, matter of fact, Scripture actually says in Romans that creation is eagerly awaiting for God's sons and daughters to be revealed. They're anticipating what's going to happen because there's something better and they will be a part of it, and those that are sons and daughters of God will be a part of it as well. But there's that idea that there's something wrong with our souls. There's jeopardy there. That there's a reality that we're separated from God and that's not right. So we often pretend that things are okay, we don't really want to deal with it, we bottle it up until it becomes so gigantic that we can't deal with it anymore. And then it explodes. And then if you're an observer, then you get to cast judgment. You have two options. It was either, oh, that's what they deserved because it was really tragic and they hurt someone and it was, that's what they get for acting that way. Or it was tragic and it was undeserved, and that's just terrible. Let's have pity on them. But as we read in the psalm here, Psalm 130, they deal with it a little bit differently. So let's read the psalm today. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 130. I'm in the NIV, so yours might be a little bit different. But it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." So you can kind of hear they're singing this, right? It's kind of got some rhythm to it. "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins." So the writer of this psalm, this song here, has hope. But he recognizes that there's stuff going on. Right? He cries out from a place. He says, "I cry out from the depths," the bottom of all horrible places. That's where I am. "And I cry out to you." And in reality, God isn't not there. God is there with him, and he hopes that God hears him. And he doesn't look at suffering as something to be embarrassed of. He doesn't act as if there's something wrong with him. He just acknowledges, though, that he's in this place and that he needs God. And he sets all of it openly before God. He sets it all out there for him. And he acknowledges it and he expresses it. And he describes what's going on. And what I like about this is it doesn't just give you this quick fix answer to the problems of our life. It just talks about how he has hope that there's something going to be different. It doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. It's not quick for curing the suffering that he's in. But he finds himself in this place. And he calls out to God. And God then is in the midst of that. And he hears him. And so then he promises us, he says, that you will be heard, that you'll be attentive, that God will be attentive, and hear the cry for mercy. And then verse 3 and verse 4 really talk about God's forgiveness and God's willingness to not hold us accountable or hold our sins. We'll be held accountable, but our sins will now be held against us. That there's hope. That there's somehow going, we're going to be made right with God. It says, but with you, excuse me, there, verse 3. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, then who can stand? Asking this question. But then he answers it. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. If the Lord then keeps record, if there's not some kind of hope that that record is erased, then none of us can stand. We are without hope. If there's not some way that that record is made right. But with you, he says, there is forgiveness. So then we are set right. We are with reverence, then can serve God because we are made right with him. That's the hope. I mean, that's the hope of Christmas, isn't it? The hope of this birth, of this baby that was born 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's the hope that we place on the significance of Jesus being born with us, God with us, is that somehow that birth, that life, is what makes things right between us and God. Because without that, without this Messiah that the Scripture talks about, there is no hope. And if you read the beginning of the book, the whole book, you read Genesis, there's this sin that happens, but immediately there's this promise that things will be made right. This promise to Eve that her son will come and make things right. And that promise is carried out through Scripture. You talk about it over and over again, another foretelling of this hope that's coming. So then we are given a job in the midst of this hope. Verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. So then he tells us then to wait. We wait for the Lord. He says, my whole being. It's like, it's not just his ideas. It's not just something he does in passing. He's describing his whole life. My whole being, my job, my kids, my family, my everything that I am, every thought that I have is putting its hope in God's word and then waiting. And then he describes what this waiting is like. Verse 6, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And he kind of sings it here. More than watchmen wait for the morning. He sings it twice. So we are called upon to watch and wait. Now, hope is described in the context of this night watchman. Now, we kind of sort of have night watchmen now. They're called police officers, and they work the night shift and they drive around. But it's different when you have a wall around your city, and you know it's a long time ago, and you have people that could attack you. You put somebody on the wall to watch. And they pulled night duty. And their job was to stay awake and watch and wait. And that person is waiting, really more than anything, waiting for one thing. He's waiting for the sun to rise. Because as soon as the sun rises, it's not his duty anymore. It's the other guy's job. His time is up. The other guy's going to come and relieve him of duty. And he's waiting for this sun to rise. So the watchman is hoping and waiting for the dawn. But he knows the dawn is coming. He understands that it's coming. Hopelessness is standing on that wall and not knowing that the sun is going to rise. Wondering if it's going to rise. But in our world, the way our universe is set up, the way God spun our planet on its axis, we know that the sun will rise. So his job isn't hopeless. He's not waiting in vain. He's not wondering what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in 10 to 12 hours. The sun's going to come up. Now, hope and waiting kind of sounds passive. Kind of sounds like we don't really do anything. We just kind of pull up a chair, kick up our feet, and just watch the horizon and wait for the sun to come up. But this idea of waiting does not imply doing nothing. But there's a job in watching. You're pointing to the horizon for people who don't know what's going on. You're like, right over there, in about 2 hours, the sun will come up. You're pointing people to where the sun will come up. You're showing them that there is hope. We can have it now because we know that the sun will rise. We can have hope. The same is true in this scripture. He's using this imagery of a watchman, of a night watchman waiting for the sun to rise to describe this hope. We are confident, as he says, he puts his hope in the Word of God. We are confident that Jesus came. We are confident that Jesus came. We are confident for us now because we're on the other side of Jesus' birth. On their side of Jesus, the other side of Jesus' birth, the part that we don't live on, they're hoping and waiting for this child, this Messiah, to be born. Now we live on the other side. So we're confident that Jesus did come to earth. And then we're also confident that he'll return. Just as sure we know that the sun rises in the east. And that we just sit here in Manteca and look toward the Sierras long enough, the sun will pop up over the top of those mountains. So this birth of this baby 2,000 years ago brings hope. It should bring hope. This is a time we should be remembering that hope. So hope is then not the conviction that something will turn out well, because not everything turns out well, does it? It's unfortunate, but that's the world we live in. Not everything turns out well. But we can have hope because hope is actually the certainty that something that makes sense regardless of how it turns out. So regardless of how our life is going, regardless of maybe something bad happens or somebody gets sick or something doesn't go quite right, that does not mean God is not here and he is not with us. Now, hope is that we can make sense of that in light of who Jesus is. So then it really depends on your perspective. I mean, if you believe that this child was born 2,000 plus years ago, and that you believe what the Bible's claim about him and who he is, then that changes the trajectory of our lives. It changes it. Then pain and suffering, this stuff that he's talking about, being in the depths where he is, it has different meaning. I mean, poverty and wealth, they switch places. You see Jesus talking about that all the time. Pain and suffering take on different meaning. Life has purpose. The events of your life, both good and bad, those painful and those full of joy, have meaning because we have purpose. Because we know for a fact that The Son, Jesus, God's Son, will return. The journey of your life and the people you walk with then matter. It isn't just something you do arbitrary. It doesn't really matter what you do, and you live and live hard and die hard. You don't have to live like that. We have hope because 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as a baby, lived, and then died for our sin. And we have hope that He will come and return. So this is a song. This song is an ascent. It is this band of people walking to Jerusalem. As they're getting ready for this festival, they would sing these songs. And they're ascending. They're going together. And the reality is we should not walk this journey alone. These songs that we see here in these scriptures were sung together. People acknowledged where they were and their need for each other. And they acknowledged their need for God together. So hope, they sang these songs to remind them of the hope that they find. And this hope can be found in this journey as we walked it together. We'd be better served if we walked it with someone and not on our own. Because there are plenty of times when we are walking, and if we're walking by ourselves, it is hard to remember which way's up, which way's down, which way's north, which way's east, and which way the sun's going to come up. Because we get disoriented when we're by ourselves. And it's easy to get discouraged and feel like it is hopeless, like the sun won't rise, because we lose our orientation. We lose which direction we should be going, because we end up walking alone out of fear of maybe talking to someone about where you are and what's going on in your life. And in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read part of verse 1 and verse 2 to you. Isaiah chapter 9, there's a really famous passage starting in verse 6. It talks about, for us this child is born, to us is given the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. A very famous, we read a lot at Christmas. That's a part of Isaiah chapter 9. It's a prophecy talking about the coming of the Messiah. But in the very beginning of that, verse 1 and verse 2, this is what it talks about when it was talking about darkness and light. I'm going to turn to read the first sentence in verse 1 and then the verse 2. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." In verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." They have hope because they know that the sun's going to rise. It's going to rise in the east. God put it there, it's going to be there, and it's going to happen. Same is true about who Jesus is and the promises that we read in Scripture. We have hope. We have hope because of what Jesus did, come and dwelled with us, God with us. And we have hope because of Christmas. And hopefully we remind ourselves of that. And that the things that we go through and the things that we deal with, and even the things that get even more heightened during Christmas, that we'll stop long enough to remember that we have hope and not get caught up so much so that we forget that we should be walking with someone and reminding each other that we have hope. So our worship team's going to come and we're going to sing a song we've been singing for 2 or 3 years now. It's kind of a newer Christmas song. And I'm gonna pray for us and pray for you and pray that we can have hope. And if you know someone who needs hope, I mean, it's our job as watchmen, people standing on the wall, to point out where the sun's going to come. It's our job. We should be walking. We should be telling people that there's hope. I promise you, it's coming. We should be the people that carry that hope to other people. And hopefully we can do that even during this Christmas season. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and was born and was with us. God, during this season that we have kind of put together to remember that, God, that we wouldn't lose sight of the hope we have in you. Father, I pray for those who during this season kind of mourn quietly to themselves because they've lost someone or they miss someone or the finances are not quite where they should be or all the things that we end up pressuring ourselves with during this season. God, I pray that they would not walk alone in that. God, give them the courage to speak with someone, to someone who cares about them and loves them, and that can help them stay oriented to you. And God, I pray that we would be watchmen, those who are standing faithfully, willing to point out the hope that we have in your Son that will rise, your Son Jesus. Father, we thank you for your hope. We thank you for your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen.